get out your scriptures today, your Bibles, and we're going to be talking about the portion called Chaye Sarah. It's there on the screens. It's the Torah portion from Genesis 23:1 to 25:18, and the Haftarah portion is 1 Kings 1:1 through 31. 1 Kings 1:1 through 31. Now, Chaye Sarah is the fifth weekly portion in the annual cycle of reading through the Torah portions. We follow the annual cycle of reading here. And as we start off, I'm just going to start off with the first verse and just dive right in today. And we'll talk through something really special, I think, that's going on in this Torah portion. There's something special going on and many things special going on every week. And this week is no exception. Genesis 23:1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, and the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So this portion, following last week's, which was talking about Abraham, talking about his life, we have this extension here. And of course, Sarah, who used to be Sarai, was Abraham's wife. She was the one who begot Isaac, the son of the promise. And the portion's called Chaye Sarah, which means the life of Sarah. Usually the portions, the name of the portion is named as such because it's the first few words in the Hebrew for that portion. And it's talking about Chaye Sarah, which means the life of Sarah, but it's really an interesting portion because it begins with the death of Sarah. So this isn't really about Sarah, but really, if you want to think about it, it is an extension of her life. This is her legacy. This is what's going on after Sarah passes on, who is Abraham's wife. Now, chapter 23 of this portion, which I'm not going to be speaking about today, but chapter 23, just to give you an overview, recounts how Abraham purchases a burial site for her. And of course, we know she gives birth to Isaac in this supernatural way. Isaac was the son of the promise given by God to Abram, who is later termed Abraham, way back in Genesis 12, which is a few weeks ago, a few portions ago, right? The promise that Abraham and his descendants through Isaac, which was through Sarah, would be blessed and would be a great nation and would bless the entire world, which we know is the Jewish people, which we know is the source of blessing, right? Because ultimately, through the Jewish people comes the Messiah, Yeshua, who came through the line of the Jewish people. So this is a very important Torah portion. It talks about Sarah's death. It talks about how Abraham provides this, gets this burial site for her, and how he negotiates for it, or rather doesn't negotiate for it. Just really quickly, you know, he's there with the Hittites, right? If you read chapter 23, and I encourage you to read it, he's there with the Hittites in Hebron. He is talking to them about burying her. And just so you're aware, I think I spoke about this last year when I spoke about this portion, but he buys it from Ephron, and he buys it for an extravagant amount of money, like way more money than he should pay for this site. But he is talking with them. He is friends with the Hittites. He is making a treaty with them, and he buys this burial ground, which today you can still go to Israel, and you could see in Hebron the site, the Tomb of the Patriarchs, as it's called. And Sarah is there. But today I want to focus on the next chapter. So turn to Genesis 24. This chapter details how Abraham, through his servant Eleazar — this is his trusted servant Eleazar, by the way, this is the same Eleazar who, before Abraham had a child, before he thought or knew he was going to have a child, he was going to give everything to Eleazar. This is how much he felt about Eleazar. This is how important Eleazar was to Abraham. He was the head of his servants. He was his chief servant, but he was a servant of Abraham. And Eleazar is commanded by Abraham. He's told by Abraham in chapter 24 to go out and seek out a wife for Isaac. This is obviously key because in order to fulfill the promise, Isaac has to get married, right? And not just to any type of woman. Abraham has specific instructions, right? He sends Eleazar out, not to the land that he's dwelling in, which is the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites. He says, no, I do not want you to go and get a wife for him, for Isaac, here in the land of Canaan. You need to go back to my people. Now remember, Abraham was originally from Ur, which is in the Mesopotamian region. But remember, Terah, Abraham's father, brought from them from Ur to Haran. That's the name of the city. And in Haran, they settled. Abraham was there. And then that's where he received the call. He received the call in Haran to go to the land of Canaan, which he then did. But what he told his servant Eliezer is, go back to Haran, back to my people, because part of Abraham's family had settled in Haran. And it was very important for him not to find a wife from the pagans in the land. Now, it's interesting to remember that when the Israelites, hundreds of years later, went into the land of Israel, or the land of Canaan, out from Egypt, remember what God says. Completely wipe out the people there, because I don't want you marrying those people. I don't want you taking wives from them and having children. Why? Because it's important to stay pure, to stay spiritually pure in that way, because God knew what would happen if the people of Israel, the children of Israel, were to take wives and husbands from the land of Canaan, the peoples of the land of Canaan. They would turn them away from the Lord, because then they would be following after the pagan gods and goddesses in that land. And there was many, many pagan gods and goddesses in the land of Canaan. It was a particularly pagan area in the world. So God knew this. And of course, what happened? They took wives and husbands from the people in the land of Canaan, and they had problems because of it. They worshipped on the high places. They had all these other things that were competing with the God of Israel. So this is very important why Abraham says, I don't want you to find a wife for him in this land. Go back to my people in Haran. Genesis 24, verses 1 through 4. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, this is Eliezer, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now today I want to talk about Eliezer and his quest to find this wife. Just as we looked at Abraham last week, you know, we studied the life of Abraham, we studied his character, the ideals that Abraham had, the ways that he worshiped the Lord, the heart that Abraham had. Just as we looked at Abraham's life last week, I want to look at Eliezer's. I want to look at his life and his character. And there's three things I want you to get today about Eliezer, about what he does, that I think we can learn from. Because remember, Eliezer grew up in the household of Abraham. He grew up hearing about the one true God. We know he was a believer and a follower of the one true God. We know this, and I won't have time to go into it all. But if you read through the chapter 24, you're going to see the relationship that Eliezer has with the God of Israel. You're going to see it. So he was more than just his servant. He was almost as if he was a son to Abraham. And he certainly believed in those ideals, believed in the God of all heaven and earth. And there's three things I want us to get about Eliezer's life and his character on this, and it's fully displayed in this journey that he takes. The first thing we have to get about Eliezer was he was faithful. Faithful. Here's the definition of faithful. Number one, strict or thorough in the performance of duty. Number two, true to one's word, promises, vows, etc. But I want you to hear this third definition about faithful. Steady in allegiance or affection. Loyal, constant. This is a description of Eliezer and how he was. Steady in allegiance or affection, loyal and constant. Eliezer was trusted by Abraham. He was loyal to Abraham. He had faith in Abraham, and Abraham had faith in him. This is really key. There was that bond there. Now, our greatest example of faithfulness, of course, what we always should look to is the example of the Lord, right? God is faithful. And because God is faithful, we can be faithful too. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. You know, we want to understand the character of Eliezer, but to understand those that follow after the Lord, we have to understand the Lord, don't we? We have to understand the source of it all. The source is the Lord. The Lord is the one that's directing this. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That's a lot of generations, right? 1,000 generations. That's how faithful God is. He's not just faithful for a few years. He's not just faithful until you mess up. He's not just faithful for a generation, but he's faithful for 1,000 generations. That is extremely comforting for me, and that should be extremely comforting for you, to know that our God is faithful, to know that, you know what, he has promises for us, and even more than that, we can count on him. How many times have you had a promise from someone, and it was an amazing promise, right? And they broke the promise, right? You know how you always get these emails or whatever, and you've won $1 million, or come invest in this bank account in Nigeria. I'm telling you, it will make you rich. Of course it's not true. Of course it's a broken promise. It's an empty promise. But can you imagine when God makes promises to you and I, he intends to fulfill them. He's not going to just make you a promise because he wants you to be his friend. He's not going to just make you a promise because he wants to get something from you. He wants to make you a promise because he loves you and he is faithful to fulfill that promise. This is the source of faithfulness. This is the example of faithfulness that we need to understand. And he will do what he says. And I'm thankful for that. And are you thankful for that today? I hope so. Just as God is faithful, he asks, guess what? He asks us to be faithful, right? He asks us to be faithful. Psalm 37, verse 3. So you know, it's great to talk about the Lord, but then there's always the part about us too. We have to really learn from the Lord. Psalm 37, 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. God wants you to like faithfulness so much, he wants you to be friends with him. Okay? That means you need to understand. Now, listen. People overuse the word friends today, right? You're not friends with somebody if you see them once a year and you say hi to them and, you know, hang out with them a little bit. You're friends with somebody, and I'm going to use it for this day and age, if you've got them on speed dial on the phone, if you text with them, hey, listen, not even if you're Facebook friends, because you're Facebook friends with a lot of people that are not your friends. They're your acquaintances, right? God doesn't want to just be Facebook friends with us. He wants to be real friends with us, okay? He wants to be in an intimate relationship with us where we are close together. But God wants us to befriend faithfulness. He wants us to be like that with faithfulness. What does that mean? It means he wants us to be faithful. He wants us to understand it, because when you're that close to someone as a friend, you understand them, they understand you. You can trust in them, they can trust in you, just like Abraham had with Eliezer, how we can have with the Lord. That's what God is meaning. See my example, God says, of what it means to be faithful, and then be like that. Be faithful like that. The question, of course, is, are we faithful like that? Are we full of faith? Do we have an unshakable allegiance to God? Or do we get tossed back and forth by the winds? You know, oh, God, I'll trust you all, you know, be your friend, blah, 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 blah. But then when the first bit of trouble comes, it's like, ooh, I don't know that. You know, it's like Peter, you know, with the rooster, right? You don't want to be Peter. He's the poster child for how you don't want to be at that moment, right? Of course, he redeemed himself in a sense, and he became very faithful to the Lord. You know, so what does that tell you, by the way? It tells you there's hope for you and I. Whenever we're, because we are like that a lot of times. We're like the Peter with the rooster, right? We're like the fair weather friend of faithfulness. But you know what? Just like Peter can change, we can change. So if you're sitting there today saying, ooh, I am not faithful. You know, I am not like that. I am not full of faith. I don't have this allegiance to God. You can. It's not too late. Don't worry about it. Don't stress yourself out about it, because Peter could have easily stressed him. He did stress himself out about it, but he turned. We can turn and be faithful. Sometimes it's okay to question things. Sometimes doubt creeps in. It's sometimes natural, but we need to remember that our God is faithful. That's when we need to open up our Bibles. That's when we need to come to service and hear and grow and learn, because then we learn who the character of God is. You know, people don't want to know who God is because they think God is some faraway, distant landlord who really doesn't like them and what they've been doing, right? But the key is we talk so much about what God is against. We need to talk a lot of times about what God is for. He's for us. Even though we're sitting around and doing all these things that are not very godly and very faithful, God is still for us. And he wants us to turn from that doubting Thomas, so to speak, from that Peter with the rooster. He wants us to turn and be faithful. And he's giving us that example. So are we being faithful? Do we believe in God? Do we have this allegiance and loyalty to God? Because he's giving us promises. He's always there. It's are we receiving those promises? Are we recognizing what they are, and are we waiting on the Lord? Because sometimes it doesn't take just 2 seconds. You know, it's like the society we live in. You know, if the drive-through takes more than 5 or 10 minutes, I'm a little irritated. I've talked about that before because it's true, right? If the internet is not working, I don't have time for the 5 minutes that it takes the router to reset in my house. Have you felt that way too? But we need to take the time because God doesn't operate always on our time. In fact, rarely he operates on your time. Got news for you. So he operates on his time. Matthew chapter 14. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 31. I'm going to read you this. This is the scene. The scene, you know, the one where they're at the Sea of Galilee. How many of you have been to the Sea of Galilee before? Some of you have, a few people, right? I've been to the Sea of Galilee. I've been on the boat. It's funny, the Sea of Galilee seemed a lot smaller to me than I pictured. But anyway, it was still a big sea. And we were out there on the boat, and I was like, wow. I mean, I was trying to wrap my head around that this was the place, right? On this sea, you've got the disciples in the boat, and all of a sudden, there's this figure coming towards them, and he's walking on water, right? Which is unusual, obviously. And here's what happens in Matthew 14, 25 through 31. On the fourth watch of the night, he, of course Yeshua, came to them walking on the sea. This is a little unusual. This is very significant. This is something where you have to stop and say, whoa, I mean, is he really like on the water coming towards me? Verse 26, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Yeshua spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter, there's Peter again, answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked in the water and came to Yeshua. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Yeshua immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? Now listen, this is one of those things that we write songs about, right? You know the Hillsong, Ocean Song. We talk about this so much. We almost over-talk about this to where it's, can you just sit and just think and imagine him coming to you on the water? And you get out on the water and you're walking on the water with Yeshua. And then all of a sudden you realize, this is kind of weird. I shouldn't be doing this. And then you start to sink, right? Because your logic starts up, right? And then he reaches out and grabs you. You know, this is the thing. Faithfulness. Being faithful, loyal, trusting in God means you step out, you're walking on the water, and it's no big deal because it's the Lord with you. Okay? But we forget that, and then we start to sink. Many times, we get out on the water in our lives, and then when we realize what's going on, we start to sink. And it's not that we didn't get out there in the first place. You're faithful. You're going out there in the first place. You're on the water. Whoa, I'm walking on the water. And then you realize this shouldn't be happening. And you start losing faith. This is how we are as people. We need to be faithful because God is faithful to how many generations? 1,000 generations. He's not faithful just for a couple of seconds. Like, haha, I got you on the water. Now you're going to sink. You know, he's faithful all throughout your life, because the last time I checked, I'm only going to live like one generation, me, you know. I'm not going to live 1,000 generations. So his faithfulness extends throughout my life. It extends past my life. His faithfulness extends past your life. But our whole walk is predicated on faith. You realize that, right? In Judaism, traditional Judaism today, it's taught that our life is defined by our good works, our charity, our warm hearts. Well, you know what? I got news for you. That's not biblical. It's not how God intended it. It's always been based on faith. Faith and obedience. Faith is the beginning and faith is the end of our walk with Yeshua. It's called the faith walk, and that's why it's called that. Luke chapter 19. Turn with me to Luke 19. We'll stay in the Gospels here. Luke 19:17. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. You know, if we display that little faith where we can step out on the water and continue to go, God has so many other things he could give us. How many things could God give you, but you're not receiving it because you're not displaying enough faith? How much more is God going to hand you to do in this world, to serve him, to reach people, to do things for the kingdom of God, but you keep stepping out and then realizing, oh, I can't do this, you know? This is a faith walk. And the idea is not to make sure that we lay tefillin properly, even though laying tefillin is fine. The idea is not to make sure that we pause on Shabbat, although we pause on Shabbat. The idea is not to make sure that we have everything on correctly and we do all these things in the Torah. Yes, those are all good things to do. But the main idea, the main overarching theme is faith. Throughout the Torah, throughout the prophets, and throughout the New Testament, we have to get that. We have to be full of faith. Eleazar was full of faith. He had to leave where he was, go back to that land, and seek out a wife for the son, for Isaac. And he had to have faith to know that this was going to happen. Can that be said of us? Are we struggling with our faith today? We need to seek the Lord. We need to really, really think about why we're not full of faith. Why? We have to stop having those doubts. You know, we have to do what's called starve our doubts and feed our faith. You feed your faith by coming here. You feed your faith by reading the Bible, by praying, by being in fellowship with other believers who are going to encourage you and not discourage you. This is how we can remain faithful and grow in our faith. The second trait that Eleazar had, similar to the first. Of course, Eleazar was faithful, but he was also trustworthy. Trustworthy. Now, this, of course, flows from being faithful. Because Eleazar was faithful to Abraham, Abraham could do what? Trust him, right? He could trust him because Eleazar had a track record of faith. Abraham knew that Eleazar was a believer. He wouldn't have sent him if he wasn't. Abraham knew that Eleazar was trustworthy, that he could get the job done, and that's why he sent him. He had trust in Eleazar because Eleazar was faithful to Abraham, and Abraham could trust him. He carried out what Abraham asked or needed, and he knew that he could do the job. He knew that he would do the job, that he'd follow through and get it done. Now, it's interesting. The Hebrew word for trust is chasa, and it means to trust. But you know what else it means? The actual literal translation of that word. Now, that word is used, that Hebrew word is used in many scriptures that says trust in the Lord, trust, trust, trust. So we naturally interpret it, we naturally translate it as trust. But you know what the literal meaning of that word is? It is literally to take refuge in. That's what it means, to take refuge in. When you trust someone, you can take refuge in them. It's similar in that way. So when it says, I trusted in him, I took refuge in him, that's really interesting. Most of you know what a trust fall is, right? You never heard of a trust fall before? Some of you younger people have. It's when you fall and then somebody catches you, hopefully, right? It's like, we'll do, you know, you do a trust fall, and did you ever do this when you were kids? It's like, I know you're my friend, and because you're my friend, I'm gonna fall over and you're gonna catch me. This is gonna prove our trust for each other. And then what do you do if you're not such a good friend? You're like, and the person just drops to the ground, and then a fight ensues. But really, a trust fall is when you fall and the person catches you, right? That's the whole purpose. That's why it's called a trust fall. At least you know that if the person's a good friend, they're gonna catch you, right? Because you trust them. When you take refuge in something, you trust them. You have this unguarded trust. It means you can let go with that person. You can fall back on things. You can let your hair down, so to speak. You can show them the real you that you don't like to show out to everybody else, right? Because we all have the real us, right? Who doesn't have the makeup on, or, you know, you like to be in your PJs or whatever it is, right? The real you, that person, you can show that side of yourself to them. There is a, what I like to call an unguarded trust. You're not guarded about it. You're just you. You're just you to them. It's an unguarded trust. You don't put a qualifier on it. You don't say, I'm going to trust you if I see you're trustworthy, right? I'm gonna check it out first. You don't do that with this person. I will trust you if you demonstrate to me that you can do it over time. No, that's not what you say. It's an unguarded trust. It's, I'm going to just fall over and I know you're going to catch me. I can take refuge in you. It is hard to trust people in the world because people will never catch you when you fall down with the trust fall, right? This world is not going to catch you. Because you know what this world's going to do? It's just going to let you fall and march right on. Unfortunately. But if we look to God, He is someone we can have a trust fall with, right? He is somebody that we can take refuge in. Psalm 16, verse 1. Now, I looked this up originally, and it was like, in one translation, I think it was New King James, which I don't use here. I use the ESV here, right? Just happen to use ESV. In the New King James, it says, preserve me, O God, for in you I trust. And that's where I originally got the verse. And then I started saying, well, wait a minute. In the ESV, it says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. It means the same thing. I trust you, God. I'm unguarded with you, God. I can let my hair down with you, God. I can show you the real me. I can be open and honest with you, Lord, because I trust you. Preserve me, O God, for in you I trust. We can trust God. Abraham could trust Eliezer. This is the same way. Same way. Can we be trusted, though? Can people do a trust fall with us, and are we going to catch them? Is it said of you that you can be a refuge for people, that you can be relied upon, that you can be trusted, that you can be entrusted with things that they wouldn't tell other people? Would you be entrusted with someone coming to you and sharing something with you that they're going through in their lives? Can you be trusted to be there for people when they need you, not just when it's convenient for you? These are challenging things for us sometimes. But you know what? Trust is the bedrock of any relationship. It really is. Of any real relationship. The hardest thing to get is trust. It's hard to get trust. But you know what it is? It's the easiest thing to lose, isn't it? It's the easiest thing to lose. It's the hardest thing to get. Think about relationships, marriages, business partnerships, friendships, work relationships, right? You got to trust people. All things need to be based on trust. Trust creates this bond. Can people trust you? Can people trust me? Are they trustworthy like Eliezer? This is the thing. Abraham knew Eliezer could get it done. That's why he sent him. God wants to send people. He wants to send Eliezer to go do things for him. But he's not going to give you the task if you're not trustworthy. We need to be trustworthy. It starts with faithfulness. Faithful to God, but then it turns into trust. Can God trust you? That is a hard question, isn't it, sometimes? Because you know what? Sometimes God can't trust me. I'm just going to say it. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because sometimes I mess up in that way. But can God trust you? And are we working towards that? Yeshua could not trust Peter when he denied him. But later on, he entrusted with Peter with a lot, didn't he? Peter had a lot of responsibility in the early congregations there in the Middle East. And he had a distinct role that he played because he displayed trust. Now, you may be on that spectrum of the rooster, like I said, but there is hope. You can end up like Peter did, but we have to work it out. You have to work at being faithful. You have to build that trust in the Lord, and then you have to build that trust with the Lord. You build the trust in the Lord first, and then you build the trust with the Lord. This is a real relationship God wants us to have, not a surface relationship, not an acquaintance, not a Facebook friend. We need to be real in our relationship with God, and that's a real trust that we need to have with Him, like Abraham had with Eliezer. And the last thing I want to talk about, so there's faithfulness, being faithful. There's trustworthiness, being trusting or being able to be trusted. And the last trait I want to talk about today is that Eliezer was focused. He was focused. He had a mission, and guess what? He didn't deviate from that mission. He had a plan, and he didn't modify the plan. He didn't say, you know what? This sounds really great, but it's a little too hard for me right now. I'm not ready, Abraham. It's a little too much for me right now. I was hoping to have, you know, be part of this thing that I've got going on here in Canaan next week. You know, I got a party that I can't get out of, or, you know, there's some business stuff I've got to deal with. I'm sorry, my schedule is a little booked. No, he was focused. He had a mission. He didn't sway from the mission. He didn't let things pop up and distract him from the mission. He was focused. He didn't say, maybe this is a good idea, but do I have to go that far to Haran? You know, Abraham, you're a little old now, sometimes maybe a little senile. Maybe I'll just interpret what you mean. Let me just go out of Canaan to the next town over. It'll be okay. Maybe I won't have to go all the way to Haran, because you know what? It was a long distance. It wasn't a, hey, I'll just pop in and out. I'll be home by supper time, right? It was, I've got to go on this journey. So he had to be, of course, faithful and trusted, but he had to be focused to get it done. He couldn't just veer off. You know, how many times do you tell your children one thing? Just go in your room, clean up the things in the floor, and come back to me. A half an hour later, where's so-and-so? You go in the room, they're in the room playing with something else, and the thing that you asked, the one thing that you asked, is still there on the floor. This is how we are sometimes with the Lord, right? God says, just go to your room, just do this one thing. And then we veer off and we get distracted and, oh, look at this, you know, ADD, whatever. And we need to focus on what God is telling us. Abraham knew that Eliezer was able to focus and get it done. It would not have worked if Eliezer had veered off or not stuck to the plan, because then they would not have Rebecca, right? The woman that he eventually finds. It would not have worked if he veered off from the plan, from the script. How many times when we hear the call of God in our lives do we say, well, God's calling me to this, but I'm not so comfortable with it. Or, I think I know better than God, right? We don't say that, but we think it, don't we? Oh, I think I know better. I don't think he really wants to do. You know, a lot of times he's going to call you to do something that you don't think you can do or you don't really want to do. Okay, if I step, just stop where you are and think, however old you are, whatever you've gone through, and say, 10 years ago, would you have thought that you'd be in the spot that you're in now? I sure didn't. I sure thought that I would be somewhere else, some other city, doing some other thing than what I'm doing now. But I trusted the Lord, and I've tried to stick to the plan, right? And God has been faithful. If we're faithful, he'll be faithful. If we're trustworthy, he'll be trustworthy. If we're focused, we're going to get things done for the kingdom of God. This is the thing. God wants us to do things, but a lot of times we just get like, oh, there's a squirrel, you know? This is the thing. We can't be like that. We've got to focus. Focus on the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last scripture today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You know, many times you say to yourself, I'm supposed to go to Haran. This is going to be fruitless. That's really, there's nobody there, or whatever excuses we like to give, because, you know, we're really good at doing that. We're really good at giving all these reasons why things won't work when God says something. But we're to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, knowing that our work is not in vain. Listen, Eliezer knew that this was the right thing to do. He was faithful. He was trusted enough to do it. And you know what? He was focused on it. He didn't say, I like this better. He didn't say, this is too hard. He didn't say, I don't want to do it. He said, I'm just going to do it. And God blessed him because of it. And Abraham could trust him, and he got the job done. If Eliezer would not have been focused, it would not have happened. Rebekah would not have come. They would not have had Jacob, and things would not have progressed from there. Who knows what's going to happen in the kingdom of God if you veer off the course? But who knows what's going to happen in the kingdom of God if you stick to the course, if you do what God says? How many people are you going to reach? And then they're going to reach somebody. And then there, it's game of numbers. You know what I mean? I love numbers. I'm an accountant by day, rabbi by night, right? But in my day job, numbers make sense to me, right? Numbers don't make sense to everybody. But the world, there's a lot of numbers and things. It's a numbers game. If you reach one person, guess what? They can go reach one person. Imagine if we only reached one person, what would happen for the kingdom of God? But in order to reach that one person, we have to be what? Steadfast, immovable, focused. We need to be all these things. We want to be relied upon by the Lord. We want to be relied upon by our parents, by our friends, by our fellow congregants, by our rabbi, by our leaders, whatever. You want to be relied upon. You want it to be said of you, reliable, focused, got the job done, right? Who wants to be known as somebody that doesn't get the job done? We need to be full of faith. And you know that this just doesn't happen. You have to work at it. You do have to work out your faith, as it says in the Bible. You need to be faithful. You need to be trustworthy. Does God trust you to give you these things? Eliezer was trustworthy. Abraham could trust Eliezer to get it done. And are you focused? Can God rely on you to get it done and get it done for him when he asks you to do something? These are hard questions we have to ask ourselves one day. But the rewards are there. And you know what? The fruit of the kingdom of God is there. If we could just activate that, if we could just really get that in our hearts today, stop trying to deal with what your mind is saying the right thing is. You know what happens when that happens? You start sinking in the water. This is a faith walk. And the farther out you go, the more crazy it seems. Let me tell you, if you've been a believer very recently or short period of time, it's wonderful. But as you get farther out from the boat, it gets a little scarier sometimes. It gets a little bit like, there's no boat to grab. There's no boat to hang on to, right? It's nice when you take that first step out there and you're like, oh, this is great, because you know the boat's right there, right? But then when you get farther out and the boat's not there, it's a little bit more, it requires more and more and more trust and faith. You got to feed that faith. You got to feed that faith. Because if you don't eat, how long does it take before you're like, I'm really hungry? I mean, Yom Kippur, how many people in the afternoon of Yom Kippur are like, ah, I haven't eaten. It feels like in days I'm going to die. It's been less than 24 hours, people. You know what I mean? You've got to feed, because when you don't feed your faith, what happens? You don't have the faith. It goes away. You got to continue to build it. You got to grow that faith. It takes over time. You need to starve the doubts. You need to feed the faith. You need to be trustworthy, and you need to be focused. And God is going to do amazing things. He is going to open up doors for you to speak to people. If you're open to it, he's going to show you people. People are going to come out of the woodwork and to say, what's going on in your life? And you'll be able to share the Lord with them. You'll be able to invite them to synagogue. You'll be able to tell them the joy that you have. Tell them the good news. You know, we just need to be available for God to say, come on out. Because you know what? He's not going to say, hey, jump out and go run over there on the water. No, he's going to say, come out to me. So Yeshua is saying, come out to where I am. You don't even have to worry. Where do I go? What do I do? Just go out of the boat and follow Yeshua. He's going to show you where to go the entire time. So we need to go out. We need to go closer and closer to Yeshua, farther away from the comforts of the boat, because that's where things happen, not in the boat. Things happen outside the boat. Are we willing to get out of the boat, walk to the Lord? I tell you what, Eliezer was willing to do it. Are we willing to do it today? That's the question. Let's pray. Lord, it's sometimes easy. Sometimes it's fun and easy, but sometimes it can be a little bit challenging and hard, Lord. But no matter if it's fun and easy or challenging and hard, Lord God, we know we can get out of that boat and we can see you. We can walk to you, Yeshua. I pray right now, Lord God, that you would build faith. I pray right now that trust would be deepened. Lord, and I pray that we would be focused. Help us to look at these things, these traits of Eleazar, these character traits, Lord God. He exuded them, obviously. He wouldn't have been sent if he didn't. But Lord, can we be like Eleazar? Are we faithful enough? Are we trustworthy and are we focused enough? Lord, I pray right now for every single person here, Lord, no matter where they are in their walk, that you would build faith today, that you would feed them faith today, Lord God. But we got to reach out for it. We got to reach out of the boat. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would just convict us, challenge us, Lord God. Give us maybe a little bit of a nudge, Lord, to get out of that boat today and take that step of faith. Take that step of faith towards you. And Lord, I just pray right now, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord God, that they would step out of the boat even now, that they would say, Lord, forgive me of all the ways I've stuck in the boat, of all the things I've done against you, all the sins. I renounce them. I ask for forgiveness in the name of Yeshua who died for me so that I could get out of the boat. And for those, Lord God, that are already followers of you that maybe want to stay close to the boat or stay in the boat, Lord God, I just pray even now that you would encourage them, that you would exhort them, Lord God, that you would challenge them even to step out of that boat. Step out of that boat and open up the Bible. Step out of that boat and come to service. There's people that could be have been watching the live stream, and they know they need to come to service. They just encourage them and nudge them, Lord God, and convict them to come next week. It's wonderful to watch it, but it's also good to be here, to be in the midst of fellowship. That's the best thing. So, Lord, encourage us today in all these things, wherever we're at, Lord God. Encourage us in our walk. And, Lord, help us to encourage each other. God, as you prompt each and us, every one of us to do things each day, may we listen. May we be counted faithful and trustworthy and focused, Lord God. That's what we need more of. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for who you are because you're always faithful. You're always trustworthy. And you're always focused for us and not against us. And we can grab hold of that. We can jump out of that boat today and run towards you, Yeshua, because we know you're always going to be there. You'll never leave us or forsake us. You'll never let us fall. You'll always be there to catch us. You'll always be there to be there so we can take our refuge in you. And you'll always be there to help us finish the race strong. And we thank you for all of that. In the mighty, mighty name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen and amen.